The scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 13, in the New Revised Standard Version. You may follow along in your own Bible app, or on page 798 in the Pew Bible. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision till after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He replied, "Elijah is indeed coming and will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word.
Well, today, folks, is Transfiguration Sunday. Many centuries ago, the early Christian church decided to arrange its annual calendar and to highlight some important events to focus on God and Jesus. So, for example, on the Christian calendar, we mark the birth of Jesus Christ, December 25th. We mark his death on Good Friday and his resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday. We celebrate his journey on the donkey into the city on Palm Sunday. And today, we mark the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. That's the Bible story that Jack read for us today. Today is the last Sunday before the Lenten season starts. So it's appropriate that we start with Christ on top of the mountain and we join him and his disciples for this unusual experience there in Matthew 17. Now, to be frank with you, I've often been puzzled by the inclusion of this story. And in my opinion, if you pulled this story out of the Gospels and had all the other stories about Jesus in there, you would still get a clear picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. But this story is here. It's included. And why is that? Because the answer is it happened. That this is a matter of history between Jesus and his disciples. And there is something of value in this story for the men who experienced Jesus on the mountain that day. And there's value in you and me learning of their experience and reflecting on Jesus Christ this morning. So how are we going to tackle this text? What are we going to do to give Transfiguration Sunday its due justice? Well, we're going to not ignore the details of our scripture, but we're going to dig into it and try to understand it. Many years ago, I attended a church, and I happened to be there on Transfiguration Sunday when the pastor had this same scripture read to the congregation, and then he got up to preach. And all the pastor talked about that day was mountaintop experiences and how we've all had them, and then how we inevitably have to come back off the mountain down to the real world. Now, what he said is true, but it had nothing to do with the scripture. It had nothing to do with Jesus. It had nothing to do with what was going on in our text. And I felt like it really failed to give justice to what Transfiguration Sunday is all about. So what I want to do today is work through the scripture with you to give you a commanding understanding of this text and of why it might be important. And we're going to do that today, first of all, by focusing on the gang. The gang. We're going to look at the people that experienced this moment with Jesus. We find them mentioned in the first two verses of Matthew 17. I have the scripture up on the screen. You can read along on your own Bibles. Read along as I read out loud. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Now, by this time in his public ministry, Jesus had assembled quite a few disciples. By this time in his ministry, Jesus had reached out into his group of disciples and selected 12 of them, 12 men, to be in his inner circle, and they are called the apostles. Peter, James, and John are a part of that 12. But it seems to be, if you are a student of the Gospels, that of those 12, Peter, James, and John seem to be in the inner circle of the men who were closest to the Lord. For example, when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray right before he's arrested, all of his disciples join him outside the city of Jerusalem there in the garden. And Jesus has them all stay here in this one spot. And then the scripture says that Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, went on further. And then Jesus said, "Pray with me. I need you to pray with me for an hour." And he began to call out to God because of all that was about to happen. So there in that occasion, they were those closest to our Lord. Well, we don't know how often Jesus would pull Peter and James and John aside, but he did so on this occasion in Matthew 17 when Jesus took them to a high mountain. And it was there that Jesus was changed before them. They saw the glory that belonged to Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. A glory that had been, up to that point, hidden from their eyes. They saw Jesus. They interacted with him regularly. They believed that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. They observed the miracles that he did when he walked on water, when he calmed the storm, when he would cast out demons. They saw Jesus giving life to dead people again. But here on the mountain, they have permission for the first time to see Jesus as he truly is. Now, it's interesting to me that when this event happened, there were three men there, three witnesses of this glorious transfiguration of Christ. To me, that's not happenstance, because in the biblical law, when you go to bring a trial against someone, you're required to have 2 to 3 witnesses to verify a story. And so Peter, James, and John become the 3 witnesses. They each can verify that, yes, this happened with Jesus. It was a real experience. It wasn't a bad dish of guacamole or anything. This really was what happened with the Lord. Now, these 3 men, Peter, James, and John, went on to become leaders of the early church community, the church that started in Jerusalem after Christ died and rose again, and a church that spread throughout the Roman Empire. And these men, as leaders, preached and testified to the Lord's glory. They preached about Jesus often, and they experienced great hostility for doing so. James was beheaded. He was killed by King Herod, the first of the 12 to die. Simon Peter was crucified in Rome upside down on a cross by the hands of the Roman Emperor Nero. And John was placed into exile on the island of Patmos in the Mediterranean, All of these men experienced great hardship and even physical pain because they faithfully preached about the glorious nature of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They faithfully endured because they knew, they remembered who Jesus really was. This is the gang that experienced the transfiguration of our Lord. But they were not alone there on the mountain. There were other people there with them. And so to explore them, I'd like to talk about the guest that we see. The scripture says this: suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." The two men who joined Jesus and his disciples on the mountain were Moses and Elijah, and they did not make their journey to the top of that mountain by passing through Gaza or traveling through Judea, coming down from Galilee, because these men both had been long gone from the earth. If you're a student of the Bible, you know that Moses was the leader who led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. He's the one who met God on Mount Sinai and had the Ten Commandments given to him. He is the one who died at 120 years of age out in the wilderness, right before the Israelites entered the Promised Land. Elijah was a great prophet. One of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. He was a prophet to the nation of Israel in a time where the king of the land was terribly wicked. And God did many miracles through Elijah. It stopped raining for 3.5 years because Elijah prayed for it to stop. Elijah was the one that was at the challenge out there on Mount Carmel between the prophets of Baal, this one god, and him to see who would send fire from heaven. And fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. So Elijah was a true miracle worker. And what happened with him at the end of his earthly life, he and his apprentice Elisha were walking together when a fiery chariot swept down from Mahon High, scooped him up, and carried him away to heaven. So both these men, Moses and Elijah, were long gone from the earth. And of course, they lived in a time and a day where there weren't pictures and images on Facebook or on dollar bills or inscriptions on walls to give any idea what they looked like. And yet, here they are standing with Jesus in his moment of glory. And they were immediately recognized by Simon Peter and James and John. Now, the arrival of these two men is important, I think, for a variety of reasons. First and foremost, they represent the whole of the Old Testament scripture. Moses was the lawgiver, the one who gave the first 5 books of the Bible. Elijah was a prophet, one of the greatest of many prophets who spoke to the nation of Israel and Judah on behalf of the Lord. And their appearance there that day anchors what Jesus is about in all of the Old Testament promises and revelation. So I think it's very significant that the two of them are there. But their arrival there is also significant because it gives us proof of life beyond the grave. It also shows us that when we are in glory, when we are going to be able to stand before the Lord in heaven, we're going to be able to recognize people for who they are. We don't need to walk around heaven with a sign on our chest that says, "Hello, my name is John. Hello, my name is Diane." And we'll go, "Oh, I know you." We will have recognition of each other completely. And Moses and Elijah are there. They're alive. And Peter and James and John see them. So why were they there? Well, the answer is really found if we broaden our study and we leave Matthew's gospel and we look into Mark and Luke for more details about what's going on here. Luke writes a little bit more about this, and I'm going to put it up on the screen. Luke 9, 30 to 31. It says, "And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." So right away, Luke tells us that in the conversation, they're talking to Jesus about what's about to happen in Jerusalem. Namely, he's going there to be crucified, executed, and raised to life. Now, we can only imagine the nature of their conversation. Were they there to encourage Jesus? Were they there to tell him that we know this is a tough road you're walking, but you're doing it for us? Thank you. What did they say? Well, whatever they said wasn't for us to know. It wasn't written down for us. But what happened next was for the disciples, and it's for our benefit. Simon Peter spoke up. He was overwhelmed by the joy of the moment, and he offered to build Jesus and Moses and Elijah a tent, a dwelling place, so they could all hang out there on top of the mountain for a while. And that's when things took an interesting turn. Suddenly, a bright cloud descended down on top of the mountain from above them. And as it surrounded them, they heard what I would call the gist of the story. And I'll put it up on the screen for you. While he was still speaking, that he is Simon Peter, "Lord, let's build you some tents here." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud, a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Have you ever been overcome with fear? Have you ever been so overcome with fear that you fall on your face in terror? That's what these men did. But they weren't afraid of a bear. They weren't afraid of being stung by bees or a nuclear explosion. These men were afraid because they had come close to God in his holy glory. And so they fell to the ground, overcome by fear of the closeness of God. See, they understood who God really was. And one moment there, they think everything is okay. Jesus and us, we're good. We're kosher. And then all of a sudden, wow, they see themselves in God's presence as mortals, as sinners. They're terrified by the gap between them and the Lord, and they fall on their face in humility. And with the touch of a hand and the assurance of his words, Jesus said, "Get up," and their mountaintop experience was over. Jesus had returned to his regular stature. He looked normal. He wore those dusty clothes that he'd been wearing for 3 or 4 days. He still smelled a body odor because it's been a while since he bathed. He had those sandals on his feet that were covered in dust. And Jesus and these disciples began to make their way down the mountain. Now, on the way down, Jesus ordered them to sit tight on this experience, to keep a secret. He said, "Don't talk to anybody about what you've experienced until after the Son of Man rose from the dead." I'm sure they didn't fully understand what all that meant. But after Jesus died and rose again, they knew, hey, this is a story we want to tell, and it's in our Gospels for our good. On the way down the mountain, Jesus concluded his conversation with Peter, James, and John by helping them to connect the dots about Elijah. They wanted to know. They knew their Bible. They knew that Elijah the prophet is supposed to come before the Messiah comes, and we've just met him here on the mountain. Why do we say that Elijah has to come first? And so Jesus gave them a Bible lesson. He began to show them that Elijah really is to come first. And in fact, John the Baptist was the Elijah figure who came before me, and they horribly mistreated him. And that's the end of our text. Now, as I read this text, a couple things come to mind that I think would be worth us reflecting on. First of all, we often don't see the full picture. We don't always see things as they really are. Jesus has always carried on him this measure of glory, but it was hidden from the disciples' eyes. They saw Jesus. They were amazed at what he taught and what he did, but they did not see him in his full glory. Until there on the mountain, God did something to open their eyes. So if they often don't see the full picture, we should understand that we often don't see the full picture when it comes to God too. We need to be humble. We need to realize that God, for whatever reason, doesn't always let us experience him in powerful ways, but that doesn't mean that he's any less worth being taken seriously. So I think we should enter into a season of prayer and say, oh God, give us the opportunity to see and know you the way these disciples did. Move in our lives so that we are overcome with reverence for you, even as Peter and James and John were. I think that's something that we should take away from this. In fact, I'm praying that God give you a glimpse of his glory, and that it impact your life as you move forward in your service to him. That God's glory drive who you are and how you live, even as it was the driving force in Peter, James, and John's devotion to Jesus. That's the first point. The second point is the purpose of mountaintop experiences like this isn't to stay there and to linger and to soak up all the glory, but it's to prepare to go back down the mountain. Next week, the first Sunday of Lent, we as a congregation are going to go with Jesus down the mountain. The very next story in Matthew chapter 17 is the text we're going to read. And we're going to see that Jesus left glory and honor behind there on the mountain and went right back down the hill to serve amongst an unbelieving and hostile people. Jesus left his glory behind to start that journey down to humility and service, a journey that ultimately ends with him hanging on a cross outside of Jerusalem. Friends, this is the essence of the gospel, the good news. The Son of Man lay aside all his glory to take on humanity's sin and to die in our place. So through Lent, we're going to walk this journey through the latter part of Matthew and through the Lord's teaching and the Lord's interactions. We're going to reflect on ourselves. What do we need to do? Who do we need to be in light of what our Lord has to say? And this leads me to my final point of this text. What is really important here? Notice what God says when the cloud comes down. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. We're to hear God here. God is saying we are to love Jesus. We are to see that he is beloved by the Father, and we should hold him in similar high regard. And when Jesus speaks, we are to listen. When Jesus talks, we are to obey. When he speaks with the Father's approval and authority. So let me invite each of you to join me on this journey through the Lenten season, through the five Sundays of March, the first Sunday of April, which is Palm Sunday. Let's take serious what Jesus would say to us as it's written in his holy word. I invite you to enter that posture, to take seriously the word from heaven. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Will you pray with me? God, in your grace and mercy, you were kind to Peter, James, and John to let them see, to give them understanding of who Jesus truly was. And we thank you that through their story and through the Gospels, we can glimpse in the words of Scripture that very same portrait of Jesus. But God, we ask for more than that. We ask for a personal encounter with the glory of Christ. We ask and pray that we might follow the Lord faithfully and effectively, even in the midst of our questions and doubts and struggles. Work your work of grace in us, even as you did in Peter, James, and John, that we might become the people that you want us to be, that we might invest ourselves in the work that you set before us, and that we might lead others through our example, through our lives, through our faithfulness, to know the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, I'm just going to ask you with frankness, without your work amongst us, we have nothing, Lord. We ask for you to come and to do whatever needs to be done, that we might see and understand more clearly and know more deeply the God of Scripture, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and through that knowledge have life eternal. For we ask this prayer in Jesus' name, amen.